Last Lord's Day, we were talking on the sixth commandment, and we're going to continue in this series entitled Written with the Finger of God. We're dealing with the law of God within covenantal context. How and why has God given us His law, a moral law, the Ten Commandments, to apply to and to interpret how we should employ them or engage them in our life daily? God has given us His will. He has set a standard for us to live by. And that standard in our sanctification, not as a result of the law, but as the Spirit, as He indwells us, He has for us the responsibility to reach, as it were, up to this bar of morality. And we are to live that in our life. It is not for acceptance with God. Having been accepted through Christ alone, by faith alone, having been justified in a forensic way, God declaring us that we are just. He not only declared our sanctification, but He requires of us that we are to endure and we are to journey in the sanctification of life throughout our time here on this earth. So we've been looking at these commandments and we're examining each one of them. This is sermon number 88 this week. It's a continuation from it's sermon number 86. We're continuing from sermon number 85. I think I'm also delusional from the medicine I'm taking. Unfortunately, it's not that good of medicine. But we are looking at, in particular, the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Now, our text for this series is Deuteronomy chapter 9. We read in verse 10 and 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenants. Well, with that, let's turn to our actual text that we're looking at dealing with this, the sixth commandment. The divines even ask us, as we have been studying this from the perspective of their larger catechism, the catechisms were given to ask questions and provide answers to teach us our understanding of the basic principial aspects of the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is it we believe and how are we to understand it and employ it, engage it? And so they ask in question 134, which is the sixth commandment? And they answered, the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. It comes from Exodus 20 and verse 13. They then ask the question, what are our duties? What are the duties that we have that the Word of God teaches us concerning the keeping of? This is the positive aspect of what are we to positively do according to that which has been commanded. And thus, we look at these duties and the answer that they gave to us. Here they wrote, and I quote, the duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life in ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust. Now, the word unjust here is in light of God's commandments, not man's. To the unjust, taking away of life of any, by just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind and cheerful of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physics, sleep, labor, and recreations. By charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceableness, mild and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injustices, and requiting ourselves for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. And then we looked at the basic significant text of Scripture that support what these duties are. And this Lord's Day, I want us to just go on to look at our commentary section. If you were not here for last week's sermon, I would encourage you to go back and listen to them. They're all recorded and they're put up in our program of communication and on our website. And you can listen to those basically 12 principal things that they said the Scripture doth teach our duties in the work that we do in sanctification of life as we persevere in the faith that God has called us unto through His Son by the power of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And so if you would, I want you to consider the things that were just listed here and from which Scripture those things were derived from. Now, if we could, I want us to move on to the basic commentary that I wanted to explain to you what exactly all those things, how the divines were expressing them and what they meant to them. If you will, before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. You have given us through the church an understanding of how we are to apply your word to our lives. And we pray, O God, that you will give us strength to do that work, that we would be responsible to walk in this life according to what you have commanded of us, that we would be a kind of people who live by thy book, are known for being people of the book, known as a people who will follow only the directives of the book as they are properly applied. And so, God, give us wisdom to interpret, give us knowledge and understanding in order to apply these basic principles to our life, especially here, this principle of the sixth commandment as it affects us in our duties as Christians before you. For we ask this thing in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as to a running commentary, I just want to comment on what we were dealing with. So I would say this sermon will not be that long this week, but every time I say that, it ends up being twice as long as I intended for it to be. But this is where we left off in the sermon last week, and I want us to consider what the divines were expressing to us in that understanding of the sixth commandment. First, I want to look at the meaning of the word kill in the sixth commandment in the sense that it is used concerning not to commit murder. The Hebrew text of the commandment is accurately translated, thou shall do no murder. That is an actual literal translation from the Hebrew text. Thus, the catechism rightly interprets the commandment in this sense, as not forbidding killing as such, for there are justified reasons given to us by God in which we might take a life. But rather, it is dealing with taking a life in an unjust or unlawful, and by that I mean, according to this commandment of God, shedding of innocent blood, people who do not deserve to have their life taken from them in an unjust cause by another. This then is the correct definition that really defines both the sin of murder and the actual crime when it is executed in life. The general positive duties that are required by the sixth commandment, as the divines noted, were, and I quote, all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others, unquote. By careful studies to preserve the life of ourselves and others, that includes every form of human research and planning directed toward the preservation of life. We are to study what is the right understanding as to the things that are to preserve life and how to plan them out and execute them in our life. That is to engage ourselves in the preservation of our life and the life of other individuals. Now, a good example of that would include such diverse matters as the following. For example, scientific investigation concerning the causes and the prevention of diseases. There's a biblical place for us to use our abilities and skills that God has given to us to investigate, to develop our medical fields, not abuse them, but to correctly understand and to examine the causes and how we may prevent certain diseases that would be taking our lives. Now, this deals with preservation, clearly, preserving the life of ourselves and others. Thus, we say there is a need for medicine, for doctors. There's a right place, a right application of it. We've seen the abuse of it. I'm not talking about abuses. Not everything that falls under the name medical is necessarily a rightful preservation of life. We know that in some instances that medicine is not really curing anymore. It's only maintaining health. They can cure it, but that doesn't pay well. There's more money in maintaining our lives and continuously having us come back over and over again in order to maintain our health, rather than the aspect of curing the problems of those diseases which would take our lives. Well, thus, also you would have like the study of chemistry directed toward discovering the proper uses of drugs, which will save a life or can prevent suffering. That would be all drugs, all things pertaining to our preserving and preventing suffering in this life of individuals who are sick. Also, it would include things like plans for preventing traffic accidents on our highways. The designing, for example, years ago, we don't use them really anymore, hardly, designing of lighthouses by which ships can be warned of dangers. Agricultural and cultural research in which the productivity of the soil can be increased without necessarily harming the food. So much of our food today is so genetically developed that much of it has little, if any, value in the nutrients itself. And then also the development of a swift and efficient means of communications by which quick relief can be brought to the suffering in times of disaster, such as an earthquake, a fire, a flood, or even as we have seen with hurricanes. And so these are some of the things that they're talking about. There is a duty that we have to determine what are the causes, how we can address those causes of the things that are necessary in life to preserve our health and our life from dying because of the various things that could remove life from us or through an unjust taking of life. And so we have this responsibility. It is a responsibility we ought to take seriously. And it needs to be a responsibility in which the maintenance thereof is not a means to riches. Much of our pharmaceutical development in this day and age, a lot of it is invested by medical doctors, and it is a money-making program. And thus, rather than cure, the answer is feed them the drugs, but they don't have drugs that will help cure the problem, just maintenance your problem. That is a real problem. Because that's not the purpose. The purpose is to preserve life. And if they don't have a complete cure to it, to be striving toward that cure. This means that all efforts, directly or indirectly, aimed at preserving such human life, accepting such efforts as may be wrong because they are forbidden by the moral law of God. So they may do all this research, and they may develop and work on all these things to preserve life and health, but not in a way that would violate any of the commandments of our God. Thus, we say those would be lawful endeavors. Thus, our duty to try to preserve our own and our neighbor's life, but not by telling a lie, for example, or by denying Christ, or betraying our God-given responsibility to ourselves, to our neighbor, to our cities, our society, and to our country. We have all these responsibilities. Along with that, we have to have a military-based society. Not that it's totally military-oriented, but we must have a military answer to the problems of other nations who might try to unjustly take our lives or the lives of others within our nation. And so it is we have that area of responsibility to also consider. At the same time, I think we need to have wisdom and we need to be able to understand where the cutoff line is. I'm very strong on believing that we should have a strong military presence in this world, that I think we have a duty by God to preserve life, that we have a duty by God to get rid of those who would not do what is commanded by God, but those who act against the commands of God, for example, who would actually be willing to kill their own people unjustly. And so it is, we have a lot of duties and responsibilities in this life. Now, we may not, in the midst of all this, do evil that good may come. Thus, we are also restrained in our abilities or in the duties that we have in exercising those skills and abilities to ensure that we do not do evil, thinking that the end thereof will justify the means by which we got to those ends. But we are to do what is right, what is good before God, in order to save our own lives and the lives of others. In addition to the actual literal crime of murder, what does the Sixth Commandment require us to avoid? Well, the Sixth Commandment is clear. Besides the actual crime of murder, the Sixth Commandment requires us to avoid, to resist, or subdue whatever tends toward the unjust destruction of life. So there's not only duties to be involved in, there are things we ought not to be involved in, and we are to restrain ourselves from. We are to resist thoughts, they said, and purposes. We are to subdue our passions and avoid occasions and temptations and practices which tend toward such destruction of life. We must control ourselves and act in accordance to the commandments of God. I think it should be noted that the Catechism prudently avoids all attempting to present a list of such occasions. They could have dealt with a lot of issues, yet they do not. They lay out the principle and they really categorize it under those concepts of occasions, temptations, and practices, along with a few other things. That's not all of it, but those are the categories that would cover all of our undue desires that would not be right or just before God in the way that we govern ourselves in our life, in our home, in relationship to our neighbor, our community, to our state, or to our country. No such list could exhaustively exist that could be one that is complete, adequate, or permanently valid. We constantly must be examining, considering, looking at, understanding the trajectory of what we are doing in our lives as it affects other individuals. Some practices, such as, well, we don't do it anymore, but things like we used to do in this country, dueling, the killing of two people who could not get along. And so they would say, you know, somebody grab a, I think the old tradition was out of Europe, you take your glove and you smack the individual. I was going to try that, but I didn't think I'd get anybody to volunteer. You smack him in the face and you say, I'll meet you at sunup or at sundown or something. And it'll be 30 paces and we'll have our guns and I'll give you your gun, and I'll have my gun, and your gun won't be loaded, and my gun will be, just to ensure that I subdue you. And then you walk 30 paces, you turn, and you fire. Well, that's an unjust way of dealing with problems in life. That would come under things to avoid. But other things to avoid. things we should consider. Let me give you a few examples. Bullfighting. Now, we don't bullfight very often. We do shoot the bull every now and then, but that isn't what we're talking about. Bullfighting, the idea of going in and challenging the bull to a fight in which your life could be taken. That would be an unjust action in the sixth commandment that forbids you to endanger yourself where you know the possibility of losing your life or the life of another would be involved. We used to have a thing in our country in riding the Niagara River up in New York. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but people used to actually get in barrels to try to go over the river to see if they could survive the river, running off Niagara Falls, and they would fall down, and sometimes they'd hit rocks, and it'd break up, and it'd kill the individual. It was the thrill of the idea, I went over the Niagara River. They used to do that. You could rent the barrel and go over. But that is taking a chance of taking your life. Here again, this is what the Sixth Commandment is telling us. We need to think carefully about the things we're doing. Can we have our lives taken unjustly or in an unworthy manner that God would say, you're not thinking about preserving your life, you're taking your life into your own hands in a way that is unjust. It's unsafe. It doesn't preserve life. Now, I'm not going to cover all the categories, but I imagine you've already begun thinking about those categories. There are certain things that would certainly come under this commandment. We must avoid unjust destruction of human life. And the sixth commandment therefore requires that all of these activities that endanger the life of an individual, create even the occasion of the endangerment, by which one may even be tempted to want to do something, and yet one result could be death. He needs to be committed to preserve life and not the unjust taking of his life or someone else because of the occasion, the temptation, the desire, the thrill, whatever the case may be, in which you have endangered your life. And there are other practices which may be listed as well. You can discuss them, think about them, but I want to encourage you to do that very thing. You can drive down the highway in a safe manner as much as possible. There's going to be accidents. We understand that. But if you're driving at 160 down one of our highways, you're not going to be just in an accident, but you're liable or you're tempting yourself or you're creating the occasion in which you may be killed because you are mishandling that vehicle. You've got to think about these things carefully. Another example. The attempt to cross the Pacific Ocean in a very small craft. The possibility of death resulting from that is something to be avoided. I mean, if a big boat, the Titanic, could make it, you need to really be careful and think about it. A little craft will not probably survive such a trip. On occasion, it might. But by and far, it is very dangerous and it is to be avoided. The sixth commandment is commanding us, reject such temptation or such occasion. The Catechism, in essence, lays down this principle, but wisely leaves the precise application of the principle to the sanctified common sense of the Christian. You are governed by the indwelling work of the Spirit of God, and if you read the Word of God, if you reasonably look at these things on the principle of the sixth commandment, you ought to be able to make a wise decision in things you ought to avoid in this life. What is included in the just defense of human life against violence is this requirement. It is including the duty of a nation to protect its people against terrorism, an unjust war in which we are being attacked by an enemy without provocation, both foreign and domestic. As well, the duty of every individual to defend himself and to defend others against violence on the part of lawbreakers, no matter what the kind are. You have the right to preserve your life. Somebody breaks into your house and you shoot them because you're fearful that they're going to do harm to you, that's their problem. And they will answer before a greater justice than anyone we could give them in this life. We'll just send them to God quicker, that's all. But you have a duty, a responsibility to protect your life, to protect your neighbor's life. We have a responsibility to protect our nation. That is something that in that commandment, especially in the older years of our nation, when we were much more biblically oriented, men were willing and had a moral basis in which they were taught these principles that when war came, they voluntarily signed up. And over a period of time, as the moral principles left the nation, then we started conscripting people to do the bidding of war, where there may have been questions of legitimacy of war. Those issues have to be dealt with. Thus, the sixth commandment involves the right and the duty of defense, of a defensive warfare, and of the power of the police in enforcing law and order in society, as well as the right and duty of defending oneself and other persons against criminal violence, whatever occasion may be required for us to engage in that responsibility. Thus, the power of the sword from the side of the state is given all the way down to those who enforce law. They are given the right of, in their estimation, according to their legal duty and responsibility, to take a life if it's necessary. We only engage in that when it is directly our life or the life of our neighbor, or for defending our nation. But they have a particular right to enforce law and order. That's not our duty to go out and do it as if it was our primary responsibility all over our society. They're paid to do that. They're trained to do that. They're taught how they're to do it and on what occasions allow them to act with such power and authority. Now, the sixth commandment requires it, they said also, the bearing patience of the hand of God. Patient submission to the will of God, as it is disclosed to and by the events of God's providence is necessary for our true mental, spiritual, and physical well-being. To be impatient or to be rebellious against God is essentially self-destructive. For only into submission to God's will and in harmony with Him can our true destiny be reached and our true welfare secured. God created government. He created the enforcement and the power of government. He gave government the power of the sword, and thus we are to submit to the will of He who bears the sword. For the Bible says, as Paul writes, He doesn't bear the sword in vain. There is to be a respect, an honor, dignity given to those who carry that duty and responsibility. And though we may not like certain things, we are to be patient in dealing in the providential hand work of God in our society to get those things changed. We are never, ever given the authority to take the law into our own hands. That is to say, to become that power of the sword. When this country was founded, we took almost 12 years to decide whether or not we biblically could go to war with King George. And the reason was, if we believed that we unjustly went to war against the king, who has the power of the sword, we would be slain by God Himself. He would empower our enemy to crush us. The tyrant would win. And thus the question became, can we have a revolution? And the answer is, only in the writers of historical literature. Because it was not a revolution. It was a war for independence. And it was not fought at the will of the people, but at the will of the lesser magistrate who called the people to throw out an unjust tyrant. We have to be careful. We have to give and be patient in dealing with the hand of God's providence in our lives. It's real easy to react. It's a very hard thing to not react in order that we do not and we dare not violate the will of God in our actions. What is involved here is this basic truth, that human beings are creatures of God, and their true welfare consists in union and communion with God. When Christian people are impatient and rebellious under God's providential dispensations, they dishonor God and injure themselves. The reprobate in hell will, to all eternity, continue in total and totally frustrated. He'll live in rebellion against God and the will of God in that estate. We do not want to be counted among them. When the Christian gives himself over to impatience and rebellion against God's will, he is conducting himself to the extent like the reprobate of hell. He's acting as a non-Christian. He's acting as if God is not his sovereign. That he does not answer to God. He can act independent of God. And we cannot. Man is not his own God. It's not left to him to determine right and wrong as it so the serpent said to Adam and Eve in the garden. For you know that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall determine for yourself what is right and wrong, not God. That is will worship, and it's sinful. We do not have the right to will or to direct what we think ought to be the right avenue to go, but we must always go in the direction God ordains for us, according to his word. Then the divine said, there is the quietness of mind and the cheerfulness of spirit that is required in the sixth commandment, and is generally known and recognized that a serene mental attitude and a cheerful trance of mind tend toward good health and long life. We are not to worry. We are not to fret. We are not to be anxious. We are not to have a pessimistic attitude causing a tremendous amount of needless wear and tear on our own human personality. We are to surrender to the will of God. In God's timing, he will bring about justice. He's never late. He's never early. He's right on time. Payday comes someday. The influence of the mind on the body is a well-known, established understanding. It is the Christian duty to face life serenely and cheerfully, in spite of disappointments, in spite of sufferings and hardships, in order that we might glorify God in both body and spirit, which really are God's property and are consecrated to the service of God. John Calvin wrote this, and I'm going to end with it. Accordingly, we are required faithfully to do in us what lies to defend the life of our neighbor, to promote whatever tends to his tranquility, to be vigilant in warding off harm, and when danger comes, to assist in removing it. Scripture notes a twofold equity on which this commandment is founded. Man is both the image of God and our flesh. Wherefore, if we would not violate the image of God, we must hold the person of man as sacred. If we would not divest ourselves of humanity, we must cherish then our own flesh. That's the principle in the commandment here. God wants us to preserve our life. And he wants us to preserve the lives of our neighbors as well. He wants us to ensure that there is always a right and lawful taking of life, but never an unjust consideration in the taking of a life that is innocent before God. We ought to use our skills and ability toward the end of the betterment of preservation and health in this life. It will be abused. People will violate these principles. We see it all the time. But our society needs to adopt God's law in order to make the society work the way God intended for it to work. We must value the image of God in man. And at the same time, we must understand there are certain things as the image bearers of God we simply cannot do. And we must revoke ourselves from those occasions, those temptations, those opportunities, those things which would direct us toward impatience. Things which would not allow us to act in the way that we ought to act biblically before God in dealing with our neighbor or ourselves or our family or our church or our society. I encourage you, think about these things. There's a lot of things that we have to ask ourselves, can we do this? If I am tempting myself in something that would take my life, that would not preserve it, that would leave me in poor health, should I engage in it? That's a question you've got to deal with. But at the same time, you've got to have a very positive and cheerful attitude toward life itself. I am seeking to preserve my life and the lives of those around me, that we may do good according to the will of God, according to the standards of his law, that he will be honored and pleased with us. Only in Christ are we able to do those very things. We're not going to be perfect in doing them, but that's our goal. That's the bar that God has set for us in our lives. I challenge you. Think about these things very carefully. Do not do foolish things. Easy example, and I'll close. If the government says, you know, you shouldn't go over to this certain country because of the certain situation that they currently find themselves, and it may be dangerous if you do so, and then some person who is not thinking or thinks they can escape the temptation or the occasion or the problem of their own life and its end finds themselves on the other end of an unjust situation, and then they want help. We need to consider these things carefully. And when we do, we will honor God, we will glorify him, and we will act in a way that will be to the better of our fellow man. And is that not our duty as Christians? Not that our goal is only the winning of the soul. We have that duty and responsibility. We must preach Christ to those who do not know Christ. But to those who do, we also preach to them as well as to the non-Christian. There is a duty and responsibility that God has given us and the law that he has prescribed, and those commandments must be engaged in our lives. And so it affects not only the estate of our soul, but the estate of our life here and now. The question is, what are you going to do with it in your life? God has already set the standard. He isn't going to change it. You're going to have to change your life to conform to it. Shall we pray?